Well, it's lovely to see a lot of these beautiful young men and young ladies that came from homecoming. You all look very nice, and it's good to see you back. Well, this series has been very interesting for me. I don't know about you, but I don't always like talking about broken relationships, and I don't like to be told that I need to do something about mending a broken relationship, because if we're all honest, broken relationships create a lot of stress. Creates a lot of tension, creates a lot of uncomfortable moments, and a lot of us would rather avoid mending those relationships, avoid having a conversation with a person than actually going to them and seeing restoration and healing happen. I know for me during this series already, for me one of the toughest struggles has been is God has been doing a lot of testing. The things that I've been telling you that we're supposed to be doing as God's people, he keeps giving me the opportunity each week to do that with different people. And sometimes I'm going, okay, God, I get it. I'm understanding it. But it's true. If we pursue peace, it's worth it. Because God wants to give us, he wants to give us peace. And he wants us to experience a peace that is deeper than just kind of getting through life and having all these broken relationships around us. I've told you before that it's possible to see enemies become friends. And maybe you've heard of this book. It's called The Best of Enemies. And it's really about Claiborne Ellis and Ann Atwater. It took place during the 60s. This is during the civil rights movement in North Carolina, and I think it's actually Durham. And there are two people, they hated each other. They could not stand to be in the same room at all. They said hateful words. They tried to destroy each other's integrity. They tried to do everything possible to destroy the other person. In fact, they avoided being in a room or a place where they would be with each other because they hated each other so much. Well, if you fast forward to 2005, some amazing thing happened. Well, Mr. Ellis was actually one of the heads of the KKK, and Mrs. Atwater was one of the heads of the civil rights movement in the area. He died in 2005, and he asked that she would give the eulogy at his funeral. Broken relationships can be healed. It takes time, and it's a process, but God can do anything. If he can take two people that were at complete opposite ends, who hated each other, and make them friends. Mr. Ellis's daughter told of the experience of the funeral because it was a family-only funeral. Not even friends could come. Mrs. Atwaters came in. She took her place and sat down in a chair, and then one of the ushers came up to her and said, "Ma'am, are you at the right place?" And she goes, "Yes, I am." And he goes, "Are you sure? Because this is for family of Mr. Ellis." And then she says, "Yes, I'm sure." She says, and then the usher goes, "How are you family?" And she politely said, "He is my brother." And she gave a eulogy, talked about their love, their affection, that they grew and they received for each other. So it can happen. But work has to go into it, and we have to be willing to take the steps. Because bad blood can affect any relationship at any time. It doesn't matter, husband and wife, you're having a great time. All it takes is something to flip the switch. Children and parents, all it takes is a word or two, or maybe you didn't take out the trash and then your parent lashed out a little bit, and then all of a sudden you have this bad blood between your parents. And then between students and friends at school, boy, it's easy to develop that, isn't it? You go to someone like someplace like homecoming, and you go, "Oh, look what she was wearing! Can you believe what she was wearing? Something that short, that high of a heels? Can you believe that?" And the next thing, all of a sudden, somebody hears about it. And next thing, you have somebody having bad blood against you. But it happens. And what we've been talking about is that Jesus says that we need to resolve those things. We need to have peace within our relationships. And with a verse that we've been kind of using as the umbrella, comes out of Romans chapter 12, verses 18. And it says, "If it is possible, And I like how Paul says that. If it is possible, meaning there's two meanings to that, meaning that sometimes it's not possible to have this restoration in a relationship. Sometimes it's not possible because of the other person. Sometimes it's not possible because of the offenses that have been done. But he says if it's possible, and then the other meaning is that it is possible. Your enemy can become your best friend. Somebody that you have broken relationships with can have healing. So he says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. Now, as far as it depends on you is the qualifier that he uses here, meaning that you have to do all that you have to do to bring peace into the relationship. Whatever God is asking you to do, you go ahead and do it. And you're saying, Kelly, I don't want to do that because God, I feel like he's been telling me to go talk to them and share and actually apologize. If God is putting that on your heart, it depends on you to take the step and to go towards them and actually do those things. So he says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. In other words, what God simply is saying here, there's a better way to life. There's a better way to walk on this journey of life than to walk with all these broken relationships. Because broken relationships in our life, they hurt us. It creates conflict. It creates brokenness. It creates a burden and a heaviness. And when we have broken relationships and the hurt is in us, we hurt other people too. And it's hard to have peace. So God says, it's something worth striving for. It's worth something going after for. You're saying, but is it really worth it? Yes, it is. Because can you imagine having peace with people instead of having conflict with people all the time? He says, you got to do all that you can. Now, and I also said that this saying, you can have peace about a relationship even without peace in the relationship. The reason that Jesus tells us to do all that we can, as far as it depends on me, to live at peace with somebody, so that way I have peace and you have peace. And you're saying, is that possible? Yes, it's possible. And I also said that the path to peace is paved with empathy. That's kind of like the first step. Empathy is not just I'm sorry that you've had a rotten day. Empathy is actually taking it from a different perspective and seeing what they're seeing, feeling what they're feeling, affirming what they're feeling. Bev Barron had it posted on Facebook, and I couldn't find it. I wish I could put the image up. If you don't know, this is a number six-ish on the floor here. Somebody said a P, somebody said something else, but it's kind of hard to draw numbers with duct tape. Now, In this little cartoon, it showed a person standing on this side, and then it showed a person standing on this side. And the little subtitle said, "Is it possible that we're both right?" Meaning, it's a 9 from this side, but from this side, it's a 6. So empathy is us getting into the point where we're looking at things from different perspectives and really hearing the other person and bringing it in and affirming it. Now, empathy is it's not always easy because of we don't want to show forgiveness to people, because empathy leads to forgiveness. And forgiveness is the vehicle to move you down the path. It's what I said last week of peace. And one of my friends, Julie, sent me this little thing that she drew. Her daughter wouldn't go to sleep at night until she drew this in her little journal. And it says, forgiveness, the vehicle to move you down the path of peace. I thought, that's pretty cool, you know? I never thought about doing that. I'm not that creative. I can't come up with that. But it's true. It's forgiveness that leads us down the path where we start to experience peace. And I love the notes. I would love to share them, the notes that her daughter wrote on there, that Pastor Kelly's right. I like that one. That was a really good one. But it's true. But nobody wants to forgive, do we? We want to hold on to the debt. We want to hold on to the bitterness. We want to hold on to the feelings. We want to fight for our right to be right. And we do that, and we don't forgive. And instead of us experiencing peace, we become angry. We've become hateful. We've become just miserable people to be around. But God says, I want to move you towards peace. Well, first of all, you have to have empathy, but you also have to forgive. And what forgiveness is in the Bible, it's a cancellation of debt. When Christ died on the cross for our sins, and once you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, all of the debt that you had against God, all of your sins, all the things that you have done wrong were placed into the debt column of Christ. He has you all of your debt. And he has forgiven you. And he's put righteousness and holy into yours. And that's what Christ is asking us to do. Take the debt that somebody has against you and cancel it. And don't demand a payment. That's how peace begins. So peace, forgiving the debt is the first step. But Kelly, you don't understand what they've done. Kelly, you don't know how far they've gone. Oh, by the way, Kelly, you don't understand. The person that right now, the broken relationship that I think about all the time and the most anger that I feel in my life is the person who has passed away. What do I do with that? Let me just tell you this. Forgiveness transcends all boundaries and all dimensions. If you forgive somebody and they've already passed away, here's what I know. God will give you peace. That's you truly canceling the debt and letting it go. God says, I want to give this to you because I don't want you walking around in anger. I don't want you to be a person that's carrying this weight. I want to give you peace. Now, in this process, though, we have to be willing to make a step towards people. But we don't want to make a step towards people, do we? In that image of Mr. Ellis and Mrs. Atwater, what brought them together was in 1971, the courts ordered that the school systems be integrated and that they would actually be part of a committee where they were going to sit down together and figure out how to bring black students and white students together. They said they spent 10 days in a room together, 10 to 12 hours, fighting, yelling, screaming, saying this isn't going to happen. And then finally, they both stepped back and they started to hear the other person. They started to hear the struggles of the other person. They started to feel the weight and the burden. And they put aside their differences and they became friends. They were forced to sit down. But you and I, here's the problem for you and I. You're not forced to sit down with anyone. Nobody's going to walk up to you today and go sit down with them and have a conversation. You need to resolve this. This is on you. This is something that you have to do. And it's something that Christ requires us to do. Now, for most of us, we'd like going, oh, that's conflict, Kelly. That's dealing with things that I don't want to deal with. I would rather harbor the hate. I'd rather avoid the person. I'd rather avoid the whole conversation than actually have a conversation with them. Well, let me just tell you, I'm as guilty as you guys are. I mean, there are moments where I avoid people because something happened, caused a brokenness, got me angry. They sinned against me. They've hurt me. And I remember one time I was at Myers right up here at Gaines Marketplace. I saw the person all the way across Myers. I like avoided them like the plague. I mean, like I got my car, I got one of my kids with me. And they're like, what are you doing, Dad? This isn't the way to the grocery aisle. You know, I'm like over down by the flowers and the fertilizer. And then it's like, I know, but just I got to look for some stuff. And then I started walking thinking, okay, they got to be out of that area by now. So I start walking over and all of a sudden I catch a glimpse of them. And I kind of go down this other aisle and I kind of duck down. And my kids was pretty little at that point. And all of a sudden we start looking around and they say, what are we doing? And I look up and we're in the lingerie aisle. I am avoiding people because I don't want that conflict. Well, Jesus says, don't do that. Because that doesn't bring peace. That brings brokenness, shame, and we do a lot of stupid things when we avoid people. You may find yourself in the lingerie aisle going, I don't even know how I got here. It's not comfortable to do. But can you imagine if we put as much effort into resolving our relationships and making our relationships whole as we do to maintaining the brokenness in them? You know what I mean by that. You spend a lot of time obsessing, thinking about, steaming, saying words about, you name it, you do it, to maintain the grudge that you have against the person. Could you imagine if you spent that much effort to bring peace? Can you imagine how different your life would be? Imagine the peace that you would truly experience. Jesus has a lot of words on this. If you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, the first section, Jesus is dealing with this issue of what do we do when somebody sins against us? They've said something that's condemned me. They've said something that's broken and fractured the relationship. What am I supposed to do? How long do I wait? And how do I approach them? And Jesus gives us these great examples. And he says, if your brother or sister sins against you, notice it says that it's somebody who's wronged you. So if somebody has wronged you, this is how you're supposed to handle it. It says, if your brother or sister sins against you, you share it in your small group as a concern. If your brother or sister sins against you, you gather up all your friends and you have a conversation about them. If your brother or sister sins against you, you raise your hand and bring it up as a prayer request in church. Well, I have a problem with such and such, and such said this about me. Church does that sometimes, don't we? Why do we do that in church? Why do we do that in small groups? Why do Christians do that? That's not the right way to handle things. And Jesus says, that is not how you resolve relationship struggles when somebody has sinned against you. Don't take other people into the situation. This is what he says, the first thing that we're supposed to do. If your brother has sinned against you, go and show him his fault. In other words, go and have a conversation. It says, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. So are we supposed to call up our friends and start texting them on text real quick and say, oh, I can't believe that Nick said this. I can't believe Jake said this. And I can't believe Cassidy. Oh, Cassidy did this and this and this and this. And Cassidy's, she's guilty. She's got a grin all over her face. I mean, it's like the gossip chain starts, right? We start taking everything to other people, or you get on the phone, or you find a friend, and you go, hey, this person said this about me, and boy, you know, the outfit, they said I looked a little heavy in that. You know, I should be wearing stripes, you know, not vertical things. And they said that my skirt's a little short, my shoes are the high heels. I mean, we start to bring other people into the conversation, and Jesus says, that makes it worse. And when you go to somebody to show them a fault, it's not like going, hey, look what you've done. Look how bad you are. Look at how much you've hurt me. No, you go humbly, and you tell them, when you said this, this really hurt me, and this is how I felt. And then all of a sudden, most of the time, people, as long as they're humble on the receiving end, will go, I was totally unaware and I'm sorry. And then the relationship will start to flourish again. But then Jesus says, well, what happens when you have that stubborn person that won't listen to you? And then verse 16, but if you will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by testimony of two or three. In other words, you take one or two trusted individuals that you have that are not going to share your struggle. They're not going to share the sin that they've committed against you. And you go with them and you talk with them and you have another conversation. Well, that's awkward to do. Yes, it is awkward to do. But Jesus says he wants to lead us to peace and restoration and reconciliation in relationships. And he says, this is how you do it. Well, okay, but the person's really stubborn. Well, if he refuses, in verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, telling it to the church is not getting up here Sunday morning and going, you'll never believe what Susie did to me. Telling it to the church is coming to a pastor, an elder, a teacher, or a trusted individual within the church body that is an unbiased person that is going to give you an honest opinion. And you take them with you, and then you try to settle the matter. And if you can't settle the matter, what Jesus is saying, he's not saying treat them like tax collectors and evil people, but what Jesus is saying is you've done all that you can do at this point. Sometimes you're not going to resolve every single relationship because the person might not receive it. And he says at some point then you just got to let it go. I mean, tax collectors, they were ignored. And so you'd say you just got to let it go. You've done all that depends on you. Now, we're not very good at doing it like this, are we? We would rather create the gossip central. We'd rather like talk to all of our friends and get them on our side because we like it when we get people on our side. It makes us feel better, doesn't it? But Jesus says, don't do that. That creates more enemies. It creates more tension, more division, and it breaks the unity within the body of Christ. He says, so go to the person individually and have a conversation. Well, now Jesus says something a little bit different in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21. So if you want to turn there with me. The first section we just looked at was if somebody has sinned against you, they've wronged you, they have said something to you, they have broken the relationship that you're in. That's what Jesus was talking about then. Now he takes it a little bit different. Now he's going to start talking about what happens when we wrong somebody. What are we supposed to do? In verse 21, he says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. And then Jesus says, because he's preaching out of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about people that are followers of Christ, and they're supposed to live in a kingdom living, they're supposed to live different than this world. He says, now this is the standard for those of you who say that you're my follower. This is what I say to you. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment, because anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. In other words, Jesus is just simply saying, if you've wronged somebody, or somebody's angry at you, or you're angry at somebody, he says, make sure you're handling yourself in a manner that is a manner where it brings peace. Don't go and start saying somebody's a fool. Don't just discard somebody's feelings. Don't just say it doesn't matter what they think because you're dismissing who they are. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't dismiss them. And then he's going, he says, okay, now he's going to start focusing on what do we do if we're the ones who have done the wronging? He says, so you come into church on Sunday morning and you start to worship. And this is what he says. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, so you have this moment where we're offering a gift at the altar. And now you have to understand something in their culture. In their culture, once a year, I have to turn on these. I'm sorry, I'm dying up here. Okay, is that okay? Once a year, they would come into Jerusalem and they would make a sacrifice on an altar. And this sacrifice would serve as a way for them to be right with God. That their sins would be absolved through that. And so when Jesus says these words, the whole crowd there probably would have went, what? You want us to drop our sacrifice at the altar? If we've wronged somebody and all of a sudden we recognize that, you want us just to leave that there? You don't want us to be right with God yet? And what Jesus is starting to say is that we can't be right with God unless we're right with other people. He puts them as almost equals. And he, for us, it'd be like me all of a sudden getting on an airplane, and Angie and I are getting ready to go to Ireland, which we've always dreamed of going there, and just going on this incredible tour. And we made all these plans. We have all the meals planned for the kids. We've got everything set up. We're ready to go. And then all of a sudden, I get right up to the airlines, and I put my foot in the door. And all of a sudden, I turn to my wife and go, "Honey, we can't go to Ireland." And then she go, "Why?" "Because I've just realized I've offended somebody. And then I would have to turn back and do that." That's how severe this is. My wife would be like, "Oh, when you're nuts, take care of it later." And Jesus says, "No. Don't take care of it later. Take care of it now." Look at there's two comments before we get into the rest of it. So in order, what they would do is they'd make a sacrifice in order to make sure that they had a correct standing with God. And then Jesus says, "Now I want you to have the right standing with people too." And he goes in and he says, when you get there, when you get to the altar and you're there and you remember that your brother has something against you, all of a sudden you're like, coming in here on Sunday morning and you're getting ready to worship. And then that's our offering to God today, is our heart and our worship. All of a sudden we realize in that moment that we've offended somebody, or there's somebody that we haven't resolved a broken relationship with. He says, stop what you're doing immediately. The sacrifice isn't going to mean anything. In fact, you're not going to have peace with God until you have peace with the person. And then he goes on in the next verse. He says, leave your gift there in front of the altar. I mean, it's like, leave your gift here. In their culture, again, that sacrifice meant that their sins would be absolved and that they would be right with God. And then Jesus is saying, leave it there. What if somebody's going to steal it? Don't worry about it. What's more important, if you, during worship, you recognize that you have not taken care of a relationship, and you have a broken relationship with somebody, and you've done nothing about it, go take care of it. Leave. Go. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, this is how serious it is. And then he says, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. So when somebody has sinned against you, what are you supposed to do? You go to them, right? What if you have sinned against somebody else? What are you supposed to do? You go. It's not a trick question. Jesus says that it's our responsibility when we have broken relationships to make the step, to go in their directions. Before making things right with God, Jesus says, make things right with other people. He says, because otherwise you're just going through a motion when you're making a sacrifice. And God is not about motions. He's about heart. He's about surrender. He's about us living the life by the standards that he wants. You can say, "Oh yeah, I forgive them," but you harbor hate against them. Have you really forgiven them? No. Have you ever had a conversation with a person that you know you've offended? I can't tell you how many times I've had to come up to people and go, "I am so sorry I offended you." And you know how I could tell? I saw their face. I said something I didn't mean to. It came out wrong, or they took it wrong. And all of a sudden I saw in their face, all of a sudden they went from joy to like this bitter kind of tension. And then the next time I would see them, they wouldn't even look at me. So you know what I would do because of this scripture, because I want peace with God and I want peace in my relationships? I would go and say, "I'm sorry. I did not mean to say those words. I didn't mean to say it that way to hurt you." And then what I can tell you, in every case so far, the people have forgiven me and we have great relationships. But you and I, whether we have been offended by somebody or if somebody has wronged us, we have to be willing to make the next step. Matthew, Jesus says it this way, leave your gift there, this is verse 24, leave your gift there in front of the altar, first go, do all that you can, and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gifts. This lady in first service told me after last week's sermon, she immediately left this building and went over to her sister's house because she recognized that she had a broken relationship with her sister. She said she has tried for years, and I'm talking, this is somebody that's up in their years, to get resolved to this relationship. And she said when I was speaking, she realized she was not forgiving the other person. She realized she was the one that was harboring and holding on to the bitterness. And so she took her husband, because she said that you said that I'm supposed to go and do everything that I'm supposed to do. And God was saying to go. Went there. Her sister did not expect her to show up on her doorstep. Shows up on the doorstep. They begin to have a conversation. And the next thing you know, they're sitting down, they're having lunch together. They had supper together. They had a conversation. And then she said the following day on Monday, her sister actually called her up and said, thank you for doing that. I love you. And she said it's been 20 years since she heard I love you out of her sister. Is it worth it to pursue peace? Is it worth it to go and make things right with other people? Yes. Why? Because Jesus says. He says it brings us peace, and it brings peace in our relationship. And when we have peace with relationship with other people, the peace with God grows. Our relationship with God goes deeper and deeper and deeper. But if we have broken relationships all around us and we ignore them and pretend they don't even exist, how do you expect to grow with God? You're not going to. And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus does not want fake. God does not want fake. He wants real, genuine people that are willing to go, whether you've been sinned against or you've been wronged. He says, this is the right way to handle things. He says, and then he says in verse 25, settle matters quickly with your adversary. Who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. So when do we handle it? Immediately. Most of us let things fester. Most of us, when we're hurt, when somebody sins against us, we just let it sit there and simmer, and we just hold on to it, and we think about how bad the other person is and how wicked they are. Jesus says, no. Immediately go and tell them. When you've wronged somebody, and you all of a sudden you recognize you've wronged somebody, and you know when you've wronged somebody, go and do it immediately. Don't waste time. Make it right with them. And you've got to confess you're wrong. And here's something in the church. We don't want to confess to one another, do we? But we have to, in a conversation, when we're trying to bring peace, we have to confess that we're wrong. And this is what is repenting. Repenting is saying that I was wrong and I won't do it anymore. And here's the problem in church. We don't want to admit that we have a problem as an individual. As an individual, we don't want to give up our right to be right. As an individual, I want to prove that it's the other person's fault. Well, Jesus says you confess what you've done and you repent. That means that you turn away from it. And you tell the person that you're not going to do it anymore. That's what true repentance is. I mean, if you go to somebody and go, oh, I'm sorry that I did this, but you did this, 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 and this, and this, and this, and this. And that's like you stabbed him with a knife and you're the one twisting the knife even deeper. That's not forgiveness. That's not repentance. That's not humility. And that's not what Jesus says for us to do. So he tells us to go in and do things quickly. So when a couple steps for us quickly. He says, when you've wronged someone, take the step to forgive, to really forgive them. don't expect them to pay the debt back. Next step, when you've been wronged, repent. When you've wronged somebody, repent. When you said something that's hurt somebody, confess what you've done. Get it over with. And then repentance, I just want to explain repentance a little bit further, because I don't think we understand it in the church. Because we think repentance is going, God, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry that I did this. Forgive me. And then we go on, we live our life, and then we keep doing the same thing over and over and over. That is not repentance. Repentance is when we take the ownership of what we've done. Repentance is when we take the responsibility for our wrong. And then repentance is making no excuses for your behavior. Because we are great at going into a conversation and telling people, well, you don't know the week that I had. I really just had a bad week. It was a really long week. I mean, you know, I didn't have enough chocolate this week. So I reacted wrong. My emotions were flying over here because of my boss said this. So I did this. Or you did this, so I reacted this way. That's not repentance. Repentance is simply saying, I'm not going to make an excuse for my behavior. I fully accept what I have done as wrong. And then it's laying out a plan for change. It's saying, I'm not going to let this happen again. I'm not going to gossip about this person again. I'm not going to say harsh words about them. And I'm going to have people holding me accountable. And I can't tell you how many times I've had people come up to me and tell me all their excuses of why they react certain ways and hurt people. And Jesus would keep saying, there is no excuse to hurt somebody. The problem is there's a lot of hurt people that have not resolved their relationship struggles. And they're hurting, and hurting people hurt other people. And we have to understand, when we start making these steps, peace comes in. So reconciliation requires turning a conversation or a confrontation into a conversation. And we got to get that. God is about reconciliation. He's about bringing peace to the relationships. We have to be willing, when we come into a conversation with somebody, is not confront them. Not be angry, not be hostile, not point out all their flaws and all the things that they've done, but willing to open up a conversation and a dialogue so we can get down to the bottom of the issue. Because just possibly, you both might be right. And when you get into the conversation, all of a sudden, you start to see what's going on. So as we close, just quickly, Jesus says, what do we do? How long do we wait? Go immediately, he says. Keep short accounts. The way Paul says it, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Why would he say don't let the sun go down on your anger? He says because the devil gets a foothold if you don't resolve the issue quickly. Go directly to the person. Keep it between you and them. Stop bringing more and more people into the situation. Do it the right way, Jesus says. Go humbly to them. Humility goes a long way. Who's the person in your life that you just have that brokenness with and you need it to be healed? You need peace. Would you be willing to take that step that Jesus is asking to go to them and have the conversation with them to get the resolve that you need so that way you're not hurting anymore? Because Jesus says that when you come in here to worship, if you bring your sacrifice in here, it means nothing to God if you're unwilling to make relationships right with other people. I mean, it's staggering that he puts those almost as equals. That you have to, because God says, I have made you right through Jesus Christ and his death, so you're right with me. But you got to get right with the other people. And he says, it's serious. Go and do it immediately. So who's the person? Because God wants to give you peace. He wants to give you resolve. He wants to take away the burden. And he wants you to come in here, and when you begin to worship, he wants you to experience his spirit. And he wants you to experience him at a level that is deeper. And if you are unwilling to get peace with other people, you will never go deeper with God. It just doesn't work that way. That's why Jesus says it's so important. Go immediately. Whether they've offended you or you've offended them. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning and we just thank you that you're so willing to speak honestly about relationships. Lord, we know there are so many people here that are hurting and have broken relationships all around them, and they just don't know what to do, and they're afraid to take these steps. They're afraid to go into the conflict and have a conversation. They're afraid to say, hey, you've hurt me, you've offended me. Lord, I would just ask that you'd give this group of people the courage to become the people that you desire them to be. Ones where we are walking in your word and we are living your word out. That you'd give them the courage to go and settle the matters. To forgive and to let you bring the friendship back. And Lord, I would just ask, Lord, that you would help us to go immediately and not put it off another day. But we thank you, God, for your grace, your mercy, and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.